Acts chapter 11, we've been looking at the Apostle Paul and the importance of the Apostle Paul. I don't like removing pushes in the Christian life. If you teach Paul is a missionary, then you remove part of the push in the Christian life. Paul is the model Christian and the model missionary and the model pastor. But what we do here in America, to take away the conviction of it, we just say he's the model missionary. And if you're going to be a missionary, then you be like Paul. But then you don't hear anybody else saying, once you get saved, Paul is the pattern. You be a Christian like Paul. And I think Paul did a lot more than God gave us in the book of Acts. The Bible says he went all the way to Spain. It's because of Paul that the gospel reached the Gentiles. Nobody has had as much fruit, started as many churches, and been used of God to pen the Bible like Paul. And I think if God put more down of what Paul did, if you looked at his life, it'd be discouraging. Because we have until we die to do something for the Lord. And I said last week, we looked at his salvation experience. And that's Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved, a Christian killer. Somebody that used to persecute and blaspheme Christ, hated God. Then God saves him, and what did we learn that he did? The first words out of his mouth when he got saved was, "What wouldst thou have me to do?" This morning we're going to look at the next phase in his life. Acts chapter 11, you do need a foundation. Look at verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus," and the word Antioch, "preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Here's Antioch. Antioch is very important. Since Paul is our pattern, like we learned last week in 1 Timothy, Paul is the pattern. He's the one that we're supposed to copy. The church that he would make his home church needs to be the model church for us. I do not believe Jerusalem is a good model church. I do not believe that. You say, why? Because Jerusalem went bankrupt. Jerusalem didn't do what it was supposed to do. It took God bringing persecution and acts by Paul to smite that church, and then they scattered and did what they were supposed to do. But no, I do not believe Jerusalem is the model church. I believe Jerusalem is a model city for Judaism, but not for Christianity. Antioch is very important. Acts 11 gives you the background of Antioch. Look at verse 20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Antioch is not a church that was started by the apostles. It was started by converts from Jerusalem. These are people who got saved. And then when the persecution happens, they go north. Antioch is going to be north, up into Syria, on the coast there, where you got the Mediterranean. Look at verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." So here's this church at Antioch, and it is made up of Christians who are just trying to grow and do what God wants them to do. Also, you got Cyprus and Cyrene. There's not really the emphasis on the Jews as much as these are Christians, and isn't that what church is supposed to be? It's not supposed to be a showcase. Church is supposed to be a hospital, a place where you can come and get help. It's also supposed to be a place where you come and get exhorted, built up. It's a place where you come and get fed the Word of God so you can do what? Grow spiritually. I believe if Jesus had a church now, it'd be one where everybody's welcome. These are a group of people who want to grow in the Lord. And then watch this. It's talking about Barnabas, who would become Saul's companion. Verse 24, "For he was a good man, Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch," bought Paul. "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." That is Paul making Antioch his home church. Now, wait a second. If Paul is the model Christian, the church that Paul decides to go out of, if you're looking at Antioch, and he goes into Asia Minor and comes back starting churches, and then second missionary journey goes out further, and then third missionary, then I think Antioch needs to be noticed because of how God used it with Paul. Go to Acts chapter 9. Here we have his salvation. Verse 9 in Acts 9, it says, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." I told you that was the Apostle Paul fast. What is that a fast for? When you need direction from God, you don't go longer than 3 days without drinking, or it'll kill you, it'll hurt you. They call this a directional fast, just like Saul fasted for, "Lord, please show me in my life." Paul's going through a big change. He's going from being a Jew that kills Christians, he gets saved, and now he wants God's direction in his life, so he fasts for 3 days. You're not supposed to mention the word fast, you know, because this is America, you know, and our favorite pastime is eating. We spend more time at the refrigerator. Fasting isn't something for super Christians. It's supposed to be basic Christianity. If you didn't fast for spiritual reasons, when you let your body rest from digesting food, it can heal itself. There's physical benefits to fasting and spiritual benefits to fasting. But you don't hear fasting taught a lot. I did a whole series on fasting here last year. It's on the web. There's 8 Bible studies on all the different types of fasts in the Bible and how God used them. I wish more of us did that. I think it's interesting. This is one of the first things Paul does when he gets saved. But you don't hear fasting talked about a whole lot. It's looked at as extremism. That's for cuckoo birds, to go without a meal or go with a day without eating and instead spend it in prayer. That's for weirdos. That's the way it's approached, and it shouldn't be. You've got him fasting there in verse 9. Then Ananias is sent to him, and then watch this here. Verse 20, "And straightway he," Paul, "preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he meets Jesus, but all that heard him were amazed. And said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." And then verse 23 is what I wanted to show you. "And after that many days," I have the word "many days" underlined, and I put right next to it 3 years. Now take your Bible and go to Galatians chapter 1. Notice what happened after Paul got saved. Verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Watch this. Verse 17. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Why would I show you that? Because when the Apostle Paul got saved, yes, he went to the synagogue and preached, "Hey, I've seen the Lord." But just like the apostles had been with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, right? Jesus calls them. 3.5 years later, he's crucified and ascends to heaven. Paul was saved out of due time later. And guess how many years Paul spent with Jesus? Your Bible says 3 years. 3 years. In Arabia. If you saw a map, Damascus is north of Jerusalem. Arabia is south of the Dead Sea. He said 3 years. Now, this is Pastor Nash thinking now. This is not me dogmatically saying, but just like God gave Moses the Ten Commandments in Mount Horeb, which is in Arabia, I think God gave the Apostle Paul the layout for Christianity in the New Testament. I think I can't help but wonder at the same place. We'll find out. It doesn't say. It just says for 3 years, he went to Bible college and sat at the feet of Jesus. For 3 years. And then he went to Jerusalem. That's why a lot of people say, well, once you get saved, go ahead and start preaching. That's not the pattern. I've known people to be used of God by that. And do you have to go to Bible college to be used of God? No, you do not. I've known pastors that did not go to Bible college that have the power of God on their life and love the Lord. But let me give you the key to their success. One of them, they used the pattern of using an older man of God to influence them. They didn't get their college degree correspondence. Well, I'll just get it online. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years being trained by Jesus, just like the apostles were trained by Jesus. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He just didn't, well, figure it out, Paul. Every pastor that I've ever known that would not let an older pastor influence them because of pride normally flounders. It's not Bible college that makes you. It's getting around people that are more spiritual and letting them influence you. That's why I don't have a problem with correspondence, and I can think of better things to do with your time. We live in a weird day, okay? You can get, talk to one person, you know, this was 3 years ago before I came here, and said, I said, well, I'm an assistant pastor. He said, I've got a master's degree from correspondence. Well, where'd you get it from? Every Bible class is not good. What's it teach? Is it Calvinistic? Is it King James? Was the instructor a soul winner? There's more to it than just, I've got a Bible degree. Who taught you? Who influenced you? I'll tell you, one of the men that influenced me, I'd never seen somebody cry when they pray. That was a Gene Johnson. I'd never heard somebody weep for sinners. That happened to me before I went to Hiles Anderson. To get around Christianity that's like that and let them influence you. Well, let's go soul winning. Well, I've never been soul winning. Oh, come on. Take me down to the mall. We live in a day where people get something offline and they think, see, I'm qualified. And the pattern is this. Paul spent 3 years around Jesus being trained. And who you let mentor you spiritually determines where you grow. Had a young man called on the phone last year and said, the King James Bible is the Word of God. He said, people that believe that are a cult. I said, son, you heard that off the internet. I said, if you want to hang around James White and those cuckoo birds, you will become like him. I said, he's not a soul winner. He said, how do you know that? I said, that crowd doesn't go soul winning. I said, I promise you. I said, this is America, son. And I said, I don't have to mentor you. I said, I'll gladly give you anything I got. You want to serve the Lord? I'll help you. I'll teach you. He lived in another state. I said, but you want to get your training off YouTube and cuckoo birds that don't hold to the book? I said, you'll become like your mentors. Choose carefully who you let be your Paul. Timothy and Titus had Paul. That's God's pattern, is that the older men of God influence the younger. That's why we say, for a church, it should mean something to you if I say, I admire Jack Hiles. I like Jack Hiles. I like his preaching. I think, did he do everything right? No. Do I pray towards Hammond because I'm a Hiles Anderson graduate? No. But I learned a lot from him. I'd never seen a man weep when he preached. I'd heard of B.R. Lakin doing that, but I never heard B.R. Lakin preach. Never saw him preach. I remember Jack Hiles preaching. He preached a whole message with tears just running down his face. I'd never seen that before. I was influenced by him, and I'm glad I was. Did he do everything right? No. But I'm glad I went there. That lets you know who helped me. I could tell you the men that influenced me. Paul spent 3 years being, I believe, trained by the Lord Jesus. Then he went to Jerusalem. Now let's look at his first missionary journey. Go to chapter 13, Acts 13. Ready? If you can take a Bible class online, I think it's good. I didn't mean to diminish that. I'm just amazed at how many people would think that that is better than being under the influence of someone at Bible college being taught. But if you get to take a Bible class or something like that, my goodness, no evil comes from that. I feel sorry for the pastors that say, well, I never went to Bible college, And I always say, that's good. That's fine. Who did you let help you? Who did you ask questions to when you came to the point in the church? I have pastors I call that have been in the ministry a long time. And I ask questions. I'm into my third year of being a pastor, and I'm having a time of my life. I'm enjoying it, but I come across problems all the time. And if I come into a problem with somebody in the church, you know what I mean, in trying to help, I'll call older men of God. Looking for the influence of older men of God and looking for men who've walked with the Lord and have stayed soul winners and have stayed King James and have stayed with the standards and have stayed with preaching and all of that, yeah, I want that. I'm not even close to being arrived. In Acts 13, this ought to be marked in your Bible as the first. This is Paul's first missionary journey. Look at verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who would be known as Paul. Notice this is in Antioch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Somebody made the statement, the only reason you should ever leave an independent Baptist church is if the doctrine changes. I disagree with that. Could God call you to a church to help a church, or could God call you through the Holy Spirit, because of your fasting and your seeking direction, could God use you? This had never happened before. This is the first time this had happened, where God said, in a body of believers, they're fasting together, I want two men to leave and go into Asia Minor. This is unheard of. This is a first time. This is the first mission. You say, well, they've been soul winning, but not church planting. This is the start of church planting. And I think, I wish more Christians were open to it. Now watch this. Somebody said, well, you never hear a pastor teaching that because no pastor wants anybody to leave their church. I understand that, but if our pattern is the book of Acts, how they did things, I think if as a pastor, I'm supposed to help you serve God. Now, everybody doesn't want to serve God. I understand that. But if you want to, I think it's my job to help you. And it's also my job to encourage you, make sure you don't get overloaded. It's shepherding. You understand? And sometimes if people are too busy, I need to tell them no. Okay, no, I don't think you need to do that right now. You're too busy. And that's just part of me praying for you and helping you and wanting the best for you. But what, would it be okay if somebody in the church came to me and said, Pastor, God's calling me. God's calling me to pastor. What do I do? That'd be okay. That means someday then you'll leave us and you'll go, then I'll help you. And I'll either train you, or I'll recommend a Bible college for you to go to. Or I might do both. But you don't hear this much, and you don't hear a pastor saying this. But I believe the New Testament pattern is this. People get saved. We're supposed to be going out, getting people saved, bringing them to church, helping them follow the Lord in believers' baptism, helping them grow spiritually so they can grow to do what? Finally, do something for God. That's the purpose of church. It's not, I love seeing a full room, I love seeing a full auditorium, and we'll labor for that. But my goodness, I want God to work in everybody's life in here. And if somebody came and said, Pastor, God's calling me to preach. Now that's different than a call to pastor. Then I'll take you with the steps. But I think it's supposed, the purpose of church is to grow you to serve. Watch this. Keep on going. Look at here. It says here, separate me Barnabas and Saul, verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. What was Cyprus? Cyprus was the hometown of Barnabas. It was the hometown. It was the island there, right, little far from Antioch. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Why does it say they preached to the Jews? Paul was just saved out of Judaism, Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews, trained under Gamaliel. Paul just knows. He spends 3 years with Jesus. Now he goes on his first missionary, and he just knows God's going to use me to reach the Jews. I'm going to get to reach the Jews. So the first place he goes is the synagogue. And they shut him down. And every town he goes in, when you read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned at Saul's command. They laid their clothing at his feet to stone him. Then, I think that's one of the things that caused Paul to get saved. Then, in chapter 13, verse 46, is the first rejection of the Jews in their transition. Look at verse 46. You're in chapter 13. Look at verse 46. It says here, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's transition number two. Transition from what? From the Jews to the Gentiles. And Paul got fed up with it, and God used him, but this is transition number two, Acts 13, 46. You can look it up later. 18:6 is the third one, and the book of Acts ends with the door being closed to the Jews and open to the Gentiles. Paul just knew God's going to use me to reach the Jews. No, Paul, you're the apostle of the Gentiles. And just like us, we think, I know how God's going to use me. God's going to use me this way. Just like Paul had a lot to learn, so do we. I know. You know what I want to do for God? I want to do this. And it's good. And there's nothing evil about it. But God says sometimes to us, I didn't create you or save you for that. I saved you to do this work. And you'll see Paul had a mind change, right? He had four transitions to go through till finally he says, I see. And he didn't catch God's purpose for his life. He knew he was the apostle of the Gentiles, but he still kept trying with the Jews until just a couple of years before he got his head cut off. It takes us a long time because once we get an idea in our head, this is what God wants me to do. This is what I'm going to do for God. God, sometimes it takes a long time for God to really show us what he saved us and created us to do. Watch this. You're in chapter 13 there. Let's keep on reading here. Watch this. Let's look what happened on their first journey. Look at verse number 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, or that name means son of Jesus. I'm at Acts 13, 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So you get the picture. The deputy wants to hear the word of God. He wants to know how to get saved. And the sorcerer is hindering the work here. Notice what happens. Verse number 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. If you underline that word blind, would you please notice something? The first miracle God uses Paul to do is smite a scorner. It isn't healing the sick. It isn't leading a huge multitude to Christ. The first miracle God uses Paul to do is smiting a scorner. Smite the scorner and the simple shall beware. And Elymas the sorcerer is smitten blind. And Paul gives the rebuke. Why don't you watch what happens here? There's a couple of things that happen here. It says here, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, the one that wanted to get saved, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, there's a couple of things that just happened. If you'll underline the word Paul, From that point on, before that, it was Barnabas and Saul. From this point on, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul becomes the leader, and it now becomes Paul and Barnabas. At the end of this journey, they'll part. Because here's what happened. Do you see there at the end, it says here, now when Paul, I'm at verse 13, and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perge and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark was Barnabas's nephew. And on his first missionary journey, he goes with Barnabas, because Barnabas is with Saul, and they're excited about serving the Lord. But guess what the first thing John Mark sees is? He sees a demon-possessed man, the sorcerer, opposing the gospel, and the first thing he sees is Paul saying, God smite you with blindness. Little overwhelming to John Mark, and he goes, whoa, I wasn't anticipating this. I'm going home. And he quit. You know, I'm going on the missionary journey because, this is new and exciting. It's never been done before. Whoa, we're going to encounter demons? I was not anticipating this. And John Mark quits. Now, later on in Paul's life, God calls John Mark to help the Apostle Paul. And that's later on in 2 Timothy. But John Mark quits right here. And Paul says at the end of the chapter, you see here at the end of the chapter, watch this. Go to chapter 15, look at verse 36. Okay, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So let's go follow up on our first missionary journey. Then it says here, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's the guy that left in chapter 13. Watch what they say. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. So that's where Paul and Barnabas part ways. And Barnabas says, well, ready to go on our second missionary journey? I want to take John Mark. And Paul goes, he quit last time. No, John's not going with us. John is too going with us. He's family. He said, I don't care whether he's family or not. He bailed ship last time, and we're not taking him. And it says, they, two men of God, argued. And it says they split and probably never talked to each other again this side of heaven. Neither one of them were evil. Sometimes, you know, I can take this lesson here. There's a whole bunch of lessons. Here's one of them. Sometimes good preachers don't get along. I don't spend a lot of time with a lot of preachers because I'm opinionated. You understand? I have a few older preachers that I get counsel from. You can't lead and be bleh and not have an opinion. If you're going to lead, then you got to make decisions, and then you got to stick with the decisions, and you got to have some stick fortuitiveness, and you got to have some drive about you. And so I'm trying to think. Even when Brother Ogden's here, or the older preachers, he's pastored, he's an evangelist, he's a soul winner. I ask questions. I don't buddy buddy with him. I ask questions. What about this? I'll walk him around the property. I'll say, this is what we've done. This is what I think the Lord wants us to do, and this is it. I'll get advice from him, but I don't palsy, hey, let's go bowling, let's go. I don't do that. I'll do it with church members to spend time with them. You understand? But I don't buddy-buddy with, you say, why? Because preachers are opinionated. If they're worth their salt, unless they're a deadhead, you know. I was around one pastor one time. I mean, anything you said, he agreed with. And I was like, do you have tired blood? Where's your drive? Where's your, you know what I mean? You mean everything's okay? Preachers are opinionated. Here, Paul and Barnabas, two men of God, godly men of God, differed and parted. And it says the contention or the bickering was so strong, they left. And from this point on, from chapter 15 on, it's Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark. And you'd never hear of Barnabas again after this. I think God used him. Barnabas was put to death. He did die a martyr's death later on. They nailed him to the ground in his home. They got so sick of his preaching, they staked him to the ground. And the things they did back then was, but so all of them died a martyr's death, but two preachers parted. That's okay. In other words, is every church going to get along? No. That's why I enjoy keeping a distance from good, independent, fundamental Baptist preaching, soul-winning preachers. I love them from a distance, but I don't want to get too close. I want the distance. Do you understand? I don't want to know everything about them. Because if we get close enough to each other, we'll all see our feet of clay. Because ain't nobody perfect. So sometimes I respect just by trying to keep a distance. So that's a lesson there. And watch this. We're coming down to it here. Why don't we go back to chapter 13. Go back to chapter 13. This is the first missionary journey. Look at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets of the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, he's preaching, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. He's in the synagogue again. He has a lot to learn. He has a lot to learn. This morning's lesson, last week we looked at Saul's becoming Paul, his salvation. Then we saw he's the pattern. Then we saw this week on his first missionary journey. Something where I love looking at this. It encourages me, but something our church is supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be getting people saved, growing people spiritually, and then helping people serve, just like they did at Antioch. Antioch is the model church. You say, why? Because it was Paul's home church. And I hope it draws your attention to it. And yes, the book of Acts is probably going to be the foundation for it, no problem. But I just hope in looking at Paul, you gain a new hero. You gain a new hero.